Romans chapter 1, verse 14 to 17. I am obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. And that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. May God bless the reading from His holy word. Please take your seats. Good morning again, church. We come to the sixth part of our series, and we are still in the season of our Who's Your One? Who's Your One is our evangelistic campaign, all right? And one of the methods, the ways that we can do our Who's Your One is through our Lent activity, the walkthrough. This is a good opportunity to bring your one. Amen? Especially those of you who do not know, like you're afraid to invite them to church. They might find it intimidating or being threatened when you invite them to church. Inviting them to Ayala is not threatening, right? It's a neutral ground. So I would say that use the walkthrough as part of your plan to bring them there, right? You're one. The person that you want to bring to Jesus for the month of January, February, and March. Walk through. Who's your one? Again, our goal in Who's Your One is each one reach one each month. And this is important, right? Now, yesterday, as I was talking to someone, you know, she's from another church, and she's joining our church now. And one of the things that struck me when she said that, you know what, Pastor, in my previous church, we were not encouraged to share. I mean, we just go attend every Sunday. But, you know, one thing I love about Bradford is that everyone is encouraged. Everyone is encouraged, you know, even equipped to share, because that is exactly the work of the church. See? We are not just congregating here every Sunday just to hear a sermon, to criticize a sermon, and then to go home. No. We come here every Sunday because we worship the Lord. Amen? And part of our worship is equipping through the Word of God. Because God wants not just few, but He wants the world to know about Him. Amen? In fact, in the book of Psalms, let the glory of God be evident to the nations. God wants the whole nations. And how can we reach the nations if we do not start reaching out someone? Amen? Now, one of the reasons that a lot of Christians are not reaching out, it's because we are afraid of sharing the gospel. Sometimes it's fear, or sometimes we find ourselves inadequate, or most of the time, we feel ashamed, right? And that is why, as part six of our Who's Your One series, our lesson is not to be ashamed. That's the song of the choir. I am not ashamed. Christians should not be ashamed. If what Jesus did on the cross is the greatest thing that has ever happened to your life, there's no shame about it. See? In fact, all of us should be proud about it. See? Instead of being ashamed. See? If you know that what you have, your relationship, what you know in the Bible is life-changing, and it's not just life-changing, it changes the eternal direction of people, then all the more, you should not be ashamed. Now, first and foremost, we have to be reminded that according to our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. It is not optional whether to share the gospel or not. It's very clear, before Jesus ascended to heaven, according to the gospel of Mark 16:15, Jesus made this command, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. To evangelize, that's where we get the word. Evangelize, from the word evangel. What do you mean by evangel? Good news. See? You and I should not be ashamed to tell people about the good news. Why? Because it's good news. We should not be telling people bad news. We should be telling them the good news. And in verse 16, it says, whoever believes and is baptized will be what? Will be saved. But notice the consequence. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So friends, what is at stake when we don't share the gospel? The condemnation, eternal damnation of people. If we do not share the gospel, because they cannot believe something that they do not know. All right? Now, when we talk about the gospel, we go to the gospel, to the book of Romans, because the book of Romans is indeed the best book in the whole Bible that articulates the gospel. You know, it's a theological book. One of the longest letters, if not the longest letter of Paul in the whole Bible. And his goal is to preach the gospel. His goal is to explain the gospel, right? Now, just want to give you some background of the book of Romans, okay? What is the gospel, right? Just a review. We want to share the gospel. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. But on the first place, what is the gospel? Well, simply put, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to save us from the penalty of our sins. All right? And the Bible can articulate that in different ways, but the essence is that Jesus is the gospel. Amen? He came, He died on the cross, and the purpose of His dying is to pay the penalty. You and I cannot pay the penalty of our sins. In fact, if we want to pay the penalty of our sins, we pay it for eternal suffering in hell. But you don't want that, right? That's why Jesus Christ came. And that by faith in Him alone, we receive the forgiveness of God. That's the gospel. That people can actually be forgiven. That people can actually be saved from the suffering, eternal suffering in hell, when they put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Friends, that's the gospel. Jesus is the gospel, all right? And so as we come to our text today, Paul says in verse 14, I am obligated. I just want you to focus on that phrase, obligated. Literally, it means, you know, he's a debtor. He's indebted. Why do you think Paul is obligated both to the Greeks and to non-Greeks? In other words, it's just another way of saying to all people. Right? Because during the time, it's either you're a Jew or you're a Greek. If you're not a Greek, then you're a Jew. To the wise and to the foolish. Now, why is he obligated? Because Paul knew his past and knew his future, right? Paul knew that with his life persecuting the church, he only deserves what? Punishment in hell, right? He was a religious man. He was a Pharisee, a very strict Pharisee, but he realized that his religion cannot bring him to heaven, all right? And when Jesus met him, you know, on the road to Damascus, all right, what happened? He got saved. He was converted in a very special way. He got saved in a special way. God's grace captured Paul. And because of that, Paul is obligated. It is his obligation. And if you remember, brethren, if you remember, one of the things spoken of Paul in Acts chapter 9, by the way, his conversion is recorded in Acts chapter 9. One of the things that Jesus said about Paul through Ananias, remember, God used Ananias to share the gospel to Paul. Even if Jesus caught Paul on the road, somebody has to really share the gospel to Paul. So Ananias was called by God. Of course, everyone were afraid of Paul. No one would want to share the gospel to Paul. See? Can you imagine if some religious person in Cebu is trying to persecute us Christians, you know, trying to close our church, trying to stop us from worshiping, dragging us to prison, who would dare to share the gospel to that man? I'm sure everyone would want that man go to hell, right? But not God. God is never delightful in sending people to hell. He gives everyone chance. Amen? And so Paul is said to be what? I am calling you Paul because I want you to be my instrument to the Gentiles and to the kings. All right? To the Gentiles and to the kings. And so God's specific calling for Paul is to be the preacher of the gospel. And he planted so many churches, but you know the end game of Paul. Where is the end game of Paul? Rome. See, the goal is to go to the center. See, he was preaching the gospel, you know, from Jerusalem to Samaria, you know, and then to Asia Minor. And then he crossed the Aegean Sea, went to, you know, the southern part of Europe. And what's the goal? The goal is to go to the capital of the world, Rome. And that is why he wrote this letter. See, Paul hasn't been to Rome to these Christians there. He hasn't met these people yet, you know. You know, what's different with this letter to the Romans is that in his other letters, he knew these people that he was writing. He planted them. See, there's personal attachment. But this, no, he hasn't met these Christians in Rome. He only knew that there's already a church, a house church. They're meeting in a house church. You find it in Romans chapter 16. That there's a group of believers in Rome. He's writing them, and he's writing them ahead about the gospel. Because he's so eager to preach the gospel. Notice this in verse 15. This is why I'm so eager. In other words, literally it means I am so ready. No, he's so predisposed, ready to go. That's the meaning of the word. I am ready to go to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. You know why? Because his goal is really to go to the capital of the world at that time, to reach the city of Rome, to preach the gospel there. And Paul knew that everywhere he would go, there's always prison or death. And Paul knew that death would welcome him in Rome. Of course, Paul died in Rome. But he never died in vain. Amen? Because he was able to preach the gospel. Even in the prison cell in Rome, he was preaching the gospel. Now, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, why would Paul be ashamed of the gospel? Why did Paul say, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Friends, what are the things? Why would anyone be ashamed of the gospel? Now, there are four reasons why people can be afraid of the gospel based on their time, you know, at the time. Number one, moral reason. Moral reason. Number one, Because during the time, Emperor Nero was a wicked man, a degenerate man. The city of Rome was a cesspool of sin and wicked living. The gospel that Paul would preach demands repentance. And so, it was countercultural. Because morally, there was a moral decline. And so for you to preach Jesus to a depraved generation is what? It's morally, you know, unwelcome. See? It's shameful. Now, another reason, racial condition or racial reason. We need to understand that the gospel was given to the Jews first. All right? And Jews were considered what? You know, the Jews, they considered themselves inferior over the others. Now, for him, a Jew preaching a gospel among Gentiles would create racial discrimination. See? Lots of people don't like Jews because they think Jews are what? They see themselves to be higher than everyone. See? Now, for Paul to be a Jew preaching to the Gentiles, it's a shame, all right? Another one, practical reasons. The message Paul preached was impractical, incredible, nearly beyond belief. You know why? Because he's talking about a Savior, a Messiah who died and rose again from the grave. Is that practical? For him to preach about a man who died and rose from the grave is impractical to the Romans. At the time, it's a cause of shame. And fourth, there's a personal reason for Paul. You know why? Because when Paul preached the gospel, everyone knew about what he went through. You know, he got in prison in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Berea, mocked in Athens, called a fool in Corinth. He received 39 lashes by the Jews. He was stoned in Galatia. Take note, all of these things happen because of the gospel. Now, if you knew these things, do you think you would still preach the gospel if you know that this Paul who is preaching the gospel was imprisoned, chased out, mocked, even stoned? Will you still preach the gospel? In other words, at that time, they all had the reason had to preach the gospel. We don't get in prison today. We are not considered, you know, there's no racial discrimination. In other words, my point, brethren, is this. All these four reasons we don't have today. You don't get in prison in the Philippines for preaching the gospel. See? But why are we still ashamed? Paul says, I am not ashamed. Despite all these reasons, good reasons that would make people really ashamed of the gospel, Paul said to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel. All right? Now, why? Why we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel? That's what we want to talk about this morning. Five reasons in these two verses. And by the way, verse 16 and 17 is said to be two of the greatest verses in the Bible that crystallizes the gospel. All right? Two important verses. One commentator says, these two verses, you know, the content of these two verses, you know, is greater than the length of the verse itself. That Paul gives an introduction to the whole gospel in these two verses. Two verses that you and I need to understand so that we won't be ashamed of the gospel. Why we should not be ashamed of the gospel, all right? Let's begin with the first one, all right? First reason, the power of the gospel, all right? The power of the gospel. Notice the first reason that Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because, and here's what he says, because it is the power of God. It is the power of God. Friends, the gospel is marked by a sovereign power, right? Now, in the original, you know, in the Greek, this is emphatic, very emphatic in its construction. Now, this is how it is written in Greek. Of course, I transliterated it into English, but this is how it's written. Not for I am ashamed of the gospel, power of God it is. Can you imagine you when you speak like that in English, you sound like Yoda. You know Yoda in Star Wars. Baliktad ang English. Fear I have in you. Hungry I am today. He always starts with, you know, and the emphasis. And here, usually in Greek construction, when a word, when the Greeks say it, you know, and they don't follow the usual, you know, subject-noun construction, it is for what? Emphasis. So the emphasis here, by putting the word power ahead of God, okay, it emphasizes the power of God. See? The word power there, dunamis. All right? It means, friends, that Paul is saying we should not be ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is power. All right? He's not saying that the gospel will bring power. No. It is power. It is the power of God. There is inherent power in the gospel. Now, you ask, what is this power that Paul is talking about? Now, in Corinthians, he also wrote the same thing. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, in other words, to us who are already saved, it is the power of God. Friends, why you should be afraid of something that is powerful? You know how powerful the gospel is? You know, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, can the leopard change its colors, its spots? No. No. You cannot change. In other words, man on himself can never change, can never save himself. But the gospel has the power to transform wicked men and turn them into saints. Friends, that's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is the same power that worked in the life of Paul. Who was Paul? Because before he became Paul, he was just a religious man on his way to hell. But because of the power of the gospel, he is saved. Friends, the power of the gospel is the power to transform sinful, wicked men and turn them into a new person. The new birth is the power of God. You cannot make yourself born again. A lot of people thought that, you know, when I change religion, I'm born again. Friends, being born again, the spiritual birth is not something you and I can do. It's only God can do. For God to change you from who you were, can you imagine, friends, the gap between hell and heaven? Do you think someone can cross the gap by himself? Do you think we have the energy? Do you think we have anything inherent in us that we could fly from hell to heaven? No. It is only the power of God. And how can people change direction from hell to heaven? It is only through the gospel. So if you know something that can heal a man with cancer, would you be ashamed to share the secret? But we're talking here a gazillion times worse than cancer. Sin. Cancer can lead you to the grave, but sin can put you forever in hell. And the only solution to hell is the gospel. And friends, that's what Paul is saying. That's the power of the gospel. Amen? The gospel has inherent power. All the power of God is in the word gospel, in Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Notice in chapter 2, Paul went on to say, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Now, another way to call the gospel is a testimony of God. The gospel is a testimony of God. Paul is saying, you know, when I came to you, I did not use, you know, my powerful speech to convince you, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except what? Jesus Christ and Him be crucified. That's the gospel. In other words, when I came to you, Corinthians, you know, I did not try to flatter you with nice stories, you know, with, no. There's only one goal of St. Paul. Whenever he visits a city, whenever he talks to someone, there's only one agenda. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See? Verse 3, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but notice this, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. A demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So that your faith will not rest. You know? So that your faith might not rest, take note, on human wisdom, but on God's power. Friends, if you are born again today, if you have faith in Jesus Christ today, know this, your faith does not rest on human wisdom. You are saved today because of the power of the gospel. Amen? It's the power of God. See? That's the first reason why you and I should never be ashamed. Because the gospel is so powerful, it can change lives of people. It can make someone a new creation. That's why Paul is not ashamed. Why? Because he himself experienced that power. See? He knew where he was going. But the gospel changed everything. Amen? Second, the second reason why we should not be ashamed of the gospel is that, number two, the gospel, the purpose, because of the purpose of the gospel. What is the purpose of the gospel? Notice the second part. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Notice the second part. For salvation. All right? You ask, what is this power for? The power of God in the gospel is to save. Anyone? It is to save. Right? Now, that's an amazing word. The Greek word for save is soteria, where we get the word soteriology. The verb form is suzu. It means to rescue. It means to deliver. All right? It's a broad word, but it speaks. You know, the salvation of God is so broad that, you know, in theology, we talk of salvation in three phases. All right? There's a past tense, a present tense, and there's a future tense of salvation. That's why you might ask, how come in the Bible sometimes the word save is in the past tense, or sometimes it's in the present tense or in the future tense? Why? Because salvation has three phases. God saves us from our sins from the past. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid the penalty. You and I don't have to pay. That's the past tense. Saved. That's why it's saved. But do you think you need saving daily? Yes. Why? Because even if the penalty of my sin, even if I don't have to go to hell anymore, I still sin today. You will still sin today. See? We will still sin today. But Jesus' blood on the cross can still save us today. See, we are not just saved from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin, because the power of sin is still active today. I still have to overcome my weaknesses. You still have to fight your temptations. We still have wars to fight every day. We still have to fight our own selves every day. I need to be saved. I need to be saved from my daily struggles. I need to be saved from the temptations that I face every day. That's the present phase of salvation. But then, there's still a future. All right? The future is that one day, the presence of sin will be gone. Glorification. Amen? That one day, I don't have to deal. So that in that future, that's why that's already the completeness of my salvation. So if you say, are you saved today, Pastor? Yes, I am saved. Saved from the penalty. But I need saving. But ultimately, one day, there's going to be a complete salvation when Jesus Christ comes. No more struggles with sin. You see? So salvation is a past, it's a present, it's a future thing. And that is what the gospel brings. That's why you don't need the gospel only for your past. I need the gospel today. A lot of us think that we only need the gospel for our past. I need to be reminded daily that Jesus died for my sins. I need to claim what Jesus finished on the cross. That's the good thing about when Jesus says it is finished. The work is finished, but the effect of his death on the cross is not. Because you and I still need the healing that comes from his cross. So salvation, brethren, is the reason why the gospel is given. Notice John 3:17. We memorize John 3:16, right? But do we memorize John 3:17? For God did not send his son into the world, notice this, to condemn the world, but to what? To save the world through him. See? Remember, Jesus is the gospel. What is the reason why Jesus came? Not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's why we need to tell the gospel. Because a lot of the world are still part of the condemned. Amen? They are still part of the condemned. That's why we need to share the gospel. We need to invite them to church. We need to tell them. We need to invite them to our Bible studies so that they too can experience the salvation that the gospel brings. Friends, is there something shameful in that? When you want to save someone, will you be ashamed? You know what? I tell you, shame brought so many souls to hell. Can you imagine one day, let's just say that God, on judgment day, there's two lines. Let's just imagine that you can still talk to your friends going to hell, now you going to heaven. Can you imagine, while you're lining to enter the doors, the gates of heaven, on the other side, you could see your friend there. Of course, is your friend happy? No. And then your friend, you ask, Beshi, why you did not tell me about Jesus? Why you did not tell me about accepting Christ as my Lord and Savior? And on some imtubag, ashamed mangugo. And your friend, your Beshi will say, look what your shame did to me. Being ashamed would lead your friends to hell. See? That's what shame does. Okay? Listen, never be ashamed of something that would ultimately and tremendously save someone's life. Never be ashamed of that. There is no shame in saving people. All right? There is no shame there. That's why Paul is so eager to preach the gospel. Why? Because it has the power and it has the purpose of God to what? To save. All right? Look at Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you heard. Now, why do you think the Ephesians heard the gospel? Because someone preached the gospel to them. Do you have beshies? Do you have best friends? Do you have relatives who are not yet born again? See? Never be ashamed. Right, third, the prospect of the gospel. Why I should not be ashamed to preach the gospel? Because of its prospect. All right? Now, this answers the question, to whom is the gospel intended for? Is it only intended for the righteous? Is it intended only for the religious? Is it only intended for those who are, you know, open to receive? Close, magugkay na iyang heart. Pastor, di na lang ako na siya share. Kay close, kay na. Sometimes we are discriminating, right? But the gospel is indiscriminating. Notice the next part. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone. You see, the prospect, the object of the gospel is not few but everyone. See, is there shame to that? When God wants everyone to be saved, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. You might ask, why did Paul include that? While Paul, remember Paul was writing to Gentile believers in Rome. But he makes it clear that the gospel, according to Jesus Christ, must be preached first to God's chosen people. That's why when Jesus Christ was here, before he went to Samaria, before he went to the Gentiles, his main objective is to the what? The sons of Abraham. See? To the Jews first. Because the Jews, they were the first covenant people of God. God made a covenant with Abraham. See? God wants them to know first the gospel because the gospel was first entrusted to them. But then it doesn't end with the Jews. It's first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Friends, never think that God has two kinds of people. Some theology teaches us that, you know, in God's economy, there are two kinds of people, the Jews and then us, the Christians. There's only one group of people, God's people. And these people, they are both Jews and Gentiles. But never think that one is superior than the other. Because that's what the Jews, that's their mindset. Remember? Their superiority over the others. You know, they were not superiors. They're the same as us. The only thing is that God gave them the priority to hear the gospel first. Amen? They were given the law first. But this law, these gospels, were not intended only for them. It was intended for everyone. But it started with the Jews. Then to the Gentiles. Now, this speaks of the inclusivity of the gospel, brethren. Inclusivity of the gospel. When you say inclusivity of the gospel, it means that the gospel is intended for all, for everyone. Notice 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Notice this, who wants all people to be what? To be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is there something shameful to that? That God wants all people to be saved? Isn't that good news, brethren? Diba? Sometimes because, you know, a lot of people, especially those who are, you know, living in darkness, wicked, living in a not so acceptable lifestyle in the world, they think that, you know, God doesn't need us. God doesn't accept us because, you know, of our life, our background. That's why this is a good news. Because this good news, this gospel, is for the criminals, the wicked, the immorals, as well as for the religious, the good people. See, it's for everyone, brethren. That's why it's called the good news. 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is what? He is patient with you. And notice, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone wants. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Friends, that's the good news. The prospect of the gospel is for everyone. That's why Paul is so eager. See? Because Paul, you know, remember the Jews, they were so discriminating. They don't want to share the good news to the Gentiles. They think that the Gentiles don't deserve this. But God wants everyone, not wanting anyone to perish. See, that's the desire of God. But of course, God cannot force everyone to believe, right? It's offered to everyone, but it's not forced. Because if people deny and refuse, then it's their choice. All right? Now let's come to the fourth. See? So it's the power of God. The purpose is to save. And the prospect is everyone. And now let's come to the product of the gospel. Why is this gospel so powerful? Why we should not be ashamed of the gospel? Because of what the gospel can do to you. Okay, the product. What is the product of the gospel? Notice verse 17. And I want you to understand the prepositional phrase here. For in the gospel, even in the Greek, the construction is the same. In the gospel. See? In other words, something within the gospel. See? What is what the gospel really possesses? Okay? Notice the next phrase. For in the gospel, notice the next phrase. The righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. Now, we've been talking about the righteousness last year when you had the Galatians, right? Justification. And when you talk of righteousness, all right, it speaks of our acceptance and approval with God. See? Listen, God is holy and righteous. And there is no way for God to approve or accept you and me before Him because we are not. But you know God made a way, right? You know in the Bible, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It means that in the gospel, God made a way for you and me to be accepted. Can you imagine that? What is the product of the gospel? When you believe the gospel, friends, the product is this. The gap is resolved. The enmity between God becomes intimate. See? Our separation from God is now being what? Restored. Before, we were considered enemies of God, but now, when you accept the gospel, God treats you as what? More than friends, children, dear children. That's the product of the gospel, friends. In the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed. And this righteousness, brethren, is not your own. It says a righteousness that comes from God. Now, I like the NLT version. This is how the New Living Translation translates that verse. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. Can you imagine that, friends? How can I be right before God? I know I'm a sinner. See, none of us would ever pass the standards of God. See, regardless whether you're religious or you're a criminal, all of us, we don't. We are not right with God. But this is what the good news, this is the good in the good news. It tells us how God makes us right in His sight. He makes us righteous in His sight. And He uses what? The gospel. All right? He uses the gospel in order for you and me to be accepted. Again, the word righteousness has something to do with acceptance. It's a legal term. It's a forensic term. How the judge either... The judge will only do two things, acquit or, what's the other one? Condemn, no? You're either acquitted or you are guilty. Now, righteousness, the word making us righteous, simply means that you are acquitted. And more than acquitted, you are declared innocent. See? That's what the gospel does. It does not only erase our sins, it even changes our identity. That's the product of the gospel. So that when God looks at you and looks at me, He no longer sees you as the sinner that you are, but He sees you as the saint that Jesus saved. And the devil tells you, ha, maatubang kas Ginoo, kay bawo mo ko sa imong sala. I know your sin. That's what the devil does. Remember, he's the accuser. And the Bible tells us, you are saved. You are righteous because of the blood of Jesus. That's the good news, friends. Is there something shameful about that? See? By telling them, kay bawo ka, makasasala ka, makasa ko. But you know what? We can be accepted by God through the gospel. Because that's what the Bible says. See? And there's nothing shameful to that. Now, let's go to the fifth and the last. The path of the gospel. How all these things become yours. The path of the gospel. Alright? Notice the last verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone. Notice this. Not just everyone, but it has that phrase, who believes. And friends, the tense there is very important. Who believes, present tense. In other words, who continues to believe. Friends, faith is a lifestyle. Faith is not just an event that you do, you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, and then that's it. No. A lot of people, you know, have misunderstood faith. They thought, you know, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior 3 years ago, Pastor, so I'm saved now. Question, are you still in faith with Christ? See? Because that faith that saves is a faith that continues all throughout your life. That's the P in the tulip. Perseverance of the saints. See? That a true born-again believer, you don't just claim I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. You don't just claim that. You persevere. You hold on to that faith. You cling on to that faith. That's why it says there, for everyone who believes, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Look at verse 17. It says there in verse 17, can we have the next slide? This is accomplished, take note, from start to finish by what? By faith. See? A lot of people, they have a good start but bad ending. Listen, it's not how you start your Christian faith that matters. It's how you end it. A lot of people had a very good start but bad ending. It doesn't matter if you raise your hand, if you went to the altar, if you've been baptized, if you went through the Bible studies, but then of all of these things, if all these things are just past, you know? Sometimes I meet people and they say, you know what, I'm a Christian pastor, you know, and then they start to tell me how they got saved. But I notice one thing, all their verbs are in the past tense. I used to attend this, I tell that person, nganong past tense tanan? What about now? Are you still in faith with Jesus today? See? Because I tell you, it doesn't matter if you had a very glorious past in your church life, if your future, if your present and future, if you are no longer in faith, then all your past is gone. See? Because the Bible says it is accomplished from start to finish by what? By faith. Amen? You don't have to work. That's the good news. Because in the world religion, in order for you to go to heaven from first to last, you have to do something, you have to do something. But in the gospel, you just trust the Lord. You put your faith in Him. You trust Him. And by the way, when we talk about trust, brethren, when we talk about faith, when we talk about trust, we're talking about what? We're talking about a lifestyle. All right? We're talking about a lifestyle. Is it your lifestyle to trust Him? Now, I included here in the notes, can we go there, the three parts of faith, just to explain to you what faith is. Because a lot of us say, but I have faith. All Filipinos in general, you know, non-Muslim Filipinos, they say they have faith in Jesus. I'm just borrowing this from the SOD material that we have. The Reformer's definition of faith is three. All right? This is important. Notitia, assensus, fiducia. Those of you who finish with soteriology, you know this. Notitia is knowledge. It starts there. All Filipinos, they have knowledge that Jesus died on the cross. I haven't met a Filipino nga wag yung kibaw nga si Jesus namatay sa cross. Bisag mga bata. But do you think they are saved because they know? But it starts there. You need to have knowledge. Acceptance of that knowledge. But then the second phase of faith is assensus. You have to agree. It's one thing to know, but if you don't agree. Now, do these people agree nga Jesus really died on the cross and save us? Well, some yes, some no. But the agreeing does not save you there. It's the third, fiducia, trust. Will you truly trust Jesus? Will you truly have that assurance nga by trusting in Him, I am saved? See? That's where saving faith comes in. When you truly trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Trust in a sense that you don't be afraid. You don't try to do anything to add to it because you know that the work is finished. Fiducia, trust. See? Acceptance, agreement, assurance. That's how people can be saved. And so, brethren, is there something to be ashamed of about the gospel? See? It has the power. The purpose is to save, and it's for everyone, the prospect. And the product is that you and I become righteous, acceptable before God. And the best thing is this. You don't have to contribute anything in order to be saved. You just have to accept the truth that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave. You agree that it's the truth, and you trust. Trust it with all your life. Therefore, brethren, the conclusion is this. Never be ashamed. Let me quote what Jesus said to his disciples as I end. I hope we reflect on this. Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Notice this. The Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. If you are ashamed of him today, he will be ashamed of you also. So therefore, having known this truth, brethren, that the gospel is powerful to save, never be ashamed. Do not be ashamed to share the gospel to your friends. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your message. We thank you that the gospel is powerful. Perhaps there are still people in this congregation today who are not yet saved. You are not sure. If I ask you today, are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you sure you're saved? And you cannot answer that question directly. How can you be sure? Well, we've been talking about the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sins. Believe that he died and rose from the grave. Believe that what he said is the truth. Agree on it. And most importantly, trust him that he will truly save you. Entrust your whole life to him and be saved. Be a new person today, for that is what the gospel can do, giving us the new birth. In Jesus' name, amen.